So I had a handful of hands. Let me see those again. How many of you guys got a chance to read this week? Awesome, 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 awesome. How many of you guys got a chance to read with your family? Did you do that, or was it an individual type thing? Very cool. My wife. So we did our best. We'll try to do earlier next week. We've got our Mondays are busy, our Tuesdays on meetings, and Wednesdays we're busy. And then so this week we just were blasted until yesterday. So we got a chance to sit and talk and read a little bit, and I'll be sharing a little bit about some of our family discussions we've had on giving before this series even started. So take God at his word. Series, we're going to be walking along with this book and reading a chapter a week. And since we're starting late, those of you guys that got the insert in your books, we're going to be a week off of that. So if you want to scratch those out and write the dates in there different. I forgot all about that when I printed the ones for last week. I just printed them and stuck them in there. So we'll be off a little bit there. So today, in connection with the chapter you read, there are some things in that chapter that are parts that I like to preach about when it comes to the subject of money. But since we read about it there, kind of the sermon was designed to, work, coordinate with it. So I'm going to hold back and not preach on some of those things you read about. Some of it will be overlapping, but today we're going to be looking at motivations for giving, motivations behind giving. The first motivation, I'm going to write this down, the motivation of guilt. Thank you very much, Kurt. The motivation of guilt. This motivation is found in the Bible, actually. It's found as an unbiblical motivation, a motivation the Bible stands against. It's opposite what we see as a symptom of some of the good motivations of giving that we're going to be looking at through the rest of the morning here. So the motivation of guilt, we find this in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. It says, each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give. Now that part of the verse we're going to be talking about later in the series. So it's the second half of this verse that we're focusing on right here. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And I've shared about that many times. I love that understanding, that being able to see that truth, that God, this is something that God loves. God loves his son. God loves his children. God in the Old Testament, it talks about God loving, I think it was the temple that God loves. And God loves a cheerful giver. So it's just among all these kind of top shelf things that he loves, a cheerful giver's in there. And that's a big deal. I love reading that and seeing that side of God. This is something that God loves. He loves to see a cheerful giver. But what he doesn't like is he doesn't like giving out of guilt, under compulsion to give reluctantly. It's not a good motivation. It's not healthy for us to do that. And it's straight up not biblical. It is anti-biblical to give out of guilt, to give towards God's church, to give towards God, to give in faith. It's not biblical to give out of guilt. Don't give reluctantly. Don't give out of compulsion. You can't be a cheerful giver if you're giving out of guilt. It just, those two don't work together. They're under the other motivations we're going to be talking about today. You can be a cheerful giver in all four of the other ones. And it increases as we go on through our subject this morning, but not this one. On this one, it will be just the opposite. You will be a sad giver. That's the opposite of cheerful, right? You'll be a sad giver. Well, the side face, parentheses and colon there, the sad face. You'll be an unhappy giver because you'll regret giving. That's what'll happen when you give this way. You'll resent giving, and none of that's healthy. You don't want that. God doesn't want that. He doesn't want you to have that attitude connected to him when it comes to your giving. Now, you should not give under compulsion. It's not healthy. And I think a lot of us have been there. I think a lot of us have been there before. I won't ask for a show of hands. But I think we've all felt that feeling when we've got that internal voice that says to us that I have to give because I don't want to feel bad. I have to give because I don't want to feel bad. And that's not a fun place to be. Now, I've got a slew of personal stories that I'll be sharing through this series. It's a personal subject, and I share personal stories. So with it being a personal subject, with me sharing personal stories, it's even more personal. So it's a personal. It's like personal squared. Okay, so it's not always easy, but I believe in this for, what is it now, 12 years and 6 months, about 12 and a half years. I've done my best to be as transparent as I can, to be as real as I can. That's a value for me. That's a big value, a core value for me. And so I try to do that. And sometimes it's not very comfortable. And with this subject, there are going to be some things with this subject that I am super excited to be able to share. Stories are uplifting and exciting and encouraging and just celebratory stories. And I assure you, all of the stories that I'll be sharing for the rest of the series will be those. This one, unfortunately, is not one, but it fits with this subject. And so I thought it would be something to be able to share that I know where you've been in this subject, because I've been there. Let me start from the beginning, a little bit of history. From my hire date in 2005 up until 2012, so six solid years and part of a seventh year, my wife and I, solid givers. I was clear about that through any of the other money series that I talked about up to that point. And in 2012, we had some things, some curveballs thrown at us that we didn't, that was very difficult to plan for. The biggest one was our childcare went from $100 a week. We were using a private person that was helping take care of our kids. Went from $100 a week in childcare to $225 a week. That's a big jump. That's $500 a month. That's $6,000 on the year. And I'd imagine that would be a big hit for anybody. I mean, for a family making $60,000, you know, together, joint income, that's 10%. That's tithe. That's a tithe right there. And so we struggled and we tried to hang on to that. And we saw our giving slowly decreasing through 2012. And in 2013, we finally couldn't do it. And it just got so, and we were like, you know what, we'll get back up on the horse. We'll get back to it. But right now, this season, we're trying to just make ends meet, you know. And I think we've been there before. I think it's important that as we talk about a subject like this in the weeks to come, to know that I understand that part of it. I do understand. That there are times when things just, when you get a curveball thrown at you, and times are tight, and things are just, and it's difficult, and there's some reorganization that takes place there, and I understand that. And we'll be talking a little bit about that through the series, of that part of things. So, in 2013, when I saw this happen, I did what I thought was the honorable thing to do. The right thing to do. And so I went to our church elders and I told them, I said, hey, here's where I'm at. We've been solid for 6+ years. We're really struggling. And I didn't go. I wasn't asking for an increase. I wasn't asking for a raise, you know, saying things were tough and tight and I need more money. I didn't do that at all. I just wanted to inform them, here's where we are. Because I had shared very publicly about our giving patterns and our giving habits before, and I didn't want them to have some misconception that that's where it is currently or where it was currently at that time. So I was very transparent about that. And I knew in 2013, I had already planned to preach a series on money in 2014. Not really, you know, not putting those two together, but just in my sermon planning, 2014, there was a series on money. And I knew that was going to be during this time when we were really struggling. And so I went ahead and preached that series. And I was very careful not to share any current personal stories. And part of it was because of this subject here, because I felt guilty. I felt this guilt. I'm the preacher. I should be giving. And I felt guilty about that. And so I didn't want to share a series, but I didn't want to keep you from a series that could have been very helpful to you, a series on money. And that series, 2014, it was a good series. And I didn't want to keep the kingdom from a series that could have benefited the kingdom. in helping people to prioritize and look at giving and look at how they're handling money. I didn't want to do anything that would, I didn't want to keep from preaching a series that would benefit the church. So I went forward with that in 2014. And this actually, because of some of the things connected to this, this is the first money series I've preached since that one in 2014. So we were struggling and I preached a series on money in 2014. So let's set all that aside because there's another factor that plays into here that and you know, you can judge as you like, and that's perfectly fine. You know, apple trees have apples, orange trees have oranges. But just to be fair to the whole story, there's another part of this story. So I'll go over here to this part of the story. So in 2008, my wife and I took our second honeymoon. So we're way back from this troubled time. We were still in our giving years at that point. And so in 2008, we went on our second honeymoon. And on our second honeymoon, our 10-year anniversary, we said, you know what? We want to do this as a family every 2 years to go do something. When we did the math, we thought, okay, every 2 years, every even year, if we did that, we'd have 8 vacations before our oldest boy turned 18. And we thought, you know what? We don't want to miss those. Those are 8 weeks that we want to take and dedicate and commit to. And so what we did was our plan at that time, we had a pretty decent tax return that came back every year. So we said, we'll use our tax return from the odd year and from the even year, and we'll go on vacation on the even year. So we planned that 2008, 2009, paid for half a vacation, 2010, paid for the other half, and went on a vacation. It was wonderful and loved it. Same thing happened in 2012. We used half of our, or we paid for half the vacation with tax return money in 2011, and then in 2012, paid for the other half. So then 2014 was coming up. In 2013, we were having all this struggle that we were having. And so I was really in a real convoluted situation there. And if any of you guys remember 2014 here in the church, of all the years I've been here, that was the year I needed to get away, needed a vacation. That was a very difficult year. And so 2013, we got our tax return. We put it towards paying for half the vacation. Then 2013, 2014 went the way they did. When 2014's tax return came in, we said, you know what? We've already got half of it paid. Let's put this in there. Let's go have our vacation. We'll continue sorting out our week-to-week money because the vacation money came out of money that wasn't week-to-week budgeted money. So as I said, you can put any kind of judgment on that. I'm just being transparent and real with where we were at. All this comes together because later that year I was asked about my giving. Where are you at on this? And I was honest once again and told them that our week-to-week money had not changed, our money in, money out, and we were still trying to get back into it, trying to find out where we could do. But this became a major ordeal because of the vacation and because of preaching the series on money. Goodness. Especially with someone that I was very close to. And that was tough. It was compared to adultery. That if I was cheating on my wife, I should be called out on that. And so I should be called out on this subject. And, you know, could this be seen as a time when my faith maybe wasn't as strong as it should have been? Yes, I can go with that. But should it have been viewed as a sin? I don't buy into that. And that focuses on this guilt side of things. It shouldn't have been a feeling connected to guilt. I was already had a personal feeling of guilt, already felt personally guilty for not giving. But then through this exchange, relationships were changed forever. And that Christmas, I took names off of the angel tree, as we had done for years prior. Took the two names, just like we did the year before, just like we did the year before that, just like we did the year before that. And went out and bought Christmas gifts for those children and brought them in for that. But then when I was buying Christmas gifts for my own children that year, I felt tremendously guilty for every penny I spent on Christmas that year. And through that, that was the point, that was the breaking point for me where I realized this is not right. This is not right. And so why share such a negative story off the bat? And I assure you, all the rest of the story, I have some really, really, really cool stories to share with you through the series. So don't think every time I open my mouth on a personal story, it's going to be this way. One, I want to let you guys know where I was. Now, this story, there are parts of the story that don't have happy endings, but there is a part that does. The giving part has a happy ending. I'll share that in just a moment. But before I get there, I want you to know, one, I know, and I know different aspects. I've been in different areas with giving, so I can understand where a lot of you are on different areas and different places and where you are in your giving. I can relate to those things. This was a part that I could not relate to before this happened, but now that this happened, I can relate to it tremendously. I know what it feels like to feel guilt, to feel the need to give out of guilt, to have that guilt eat away at you when it comes to giving. And I want to let you know that I will never use that as a motivation. Yes? Are you with anybody that checked out? Are you with me now? Okay, that was the important part of that story, or one of the important parts. So if ever when I'm talking about this subject, because I enjoy this subject, I love this subject. I love the idea of generosity and giving, and those were very difficult years for me in our struggle. But anytime I come across passionate about this subject, excited about this subject, I never want you to take that as something where I'm guilting you into giving. I'm just being encouraging. I'm just being excited about a subject that I'm excited about naturally. So if ever something comes out of my mouth and it makes you feel guilty for not giving, I maybe I'm not being clear and I could have said it better. Maybe you need to look more at context of where I was in the subject, but I want to let you know up front, that will never be a motivation for me. One, it never would have been before, but especially after going through what I went through. I will not wish that on anyone else. That's not a healthy, it's not a biblical motivation. Okay. The other side, I shared with you already, I understand when life throws you a curve and things are tough, things are tight, and yes, you need to get back up on that horse. But there will be times there where you will have some struggles. I think we've all been there. And I want to let you know that there's encouragement to be found, that there's lifting up to be found. I did have someone else that was very encouraging through that time that said, you know what, you're going to get back up on this. You're going to move forward. And he was also one of our elders at the time. And I really appreciated that. That was that little bit that really helped keep me moving forward. And so I want to let you know those couple of things. That's guilt's not where we want to be, the motivation of guilt. Yes, sir. I was like, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. Am I back on? I'm back on. Thank you very much, Ryan. Okay, can I? That really got me. I'm a bit lightheaded. That happened not too long ago with money. That's a whole other story that I want to share with you guys. It's a very good story involving one of the same people here. Whew. Okay, so where was it? Okay, can I read just for a moment? Share this for a couple reasons. If any time I come off this way, yada, 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 I'm coming off. But know this in my heart, I will never use guilt as a motivation. I said all that just off my heart. When things get tough. Okay, will I mention sacrificial giving in this series? Absolutely, I will. Will I talk about how giving is connected to our faith? Absolutely. That whole story and the way things unfolded, I have no idea how I would go back and do things different or whatever. It's a past. And yes, there could have been some faith things that would have affected my giving better or differently. You know, that there could have been some sacrificial things that would have, you know, changed things there. And yes, I will be preaching about those things. But I will never use guilt involved in that. Your step of faith is your step of faith. That's between you and God. Okay, that's not for me to get into. Your sacrificial giving, that's between you and God. Okay, that's not for me to get into and make you feel bad about not doing it or anything there. So, okay, I think I can stand up. I really was a little lightheaded there. I was worried because that was a very sensitive subject. So it's a non-biblical version or non-biblical motivation. I didn't tell you guys the positive side, did I? Okay, so let's get to that part. So, 2016. Whew. Okay, we got that one out of the way. So, 2016. Struggled through 2014. 2015, I tried to get it was like an old car. Rah, 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 rah. Tried to get things started a little bit in 2015. We gave a little off and on through the beginning of that year, the first part of that year, trying to get things, you got the brand new year and you're trying to get things back up and going. So 2016 rolled around and we got something that we had never experienced before in our life, in our marriage. We had an estate, a family estate that sold, and we got $30,000 from that, which was a huge amount of money. Immediately off that $30,000, my wife and I said, we want to tithe this. We want to tithe out of this. So the first place where that money got dispersed to was $3,000, and it was the exact penny. I mean, it was just, we wanted to be extremely thankful and faithful in what we gave there. So $3,000 that month, just boom, here you go. This is a Thanksgiving. This is thank you, God. And then we paid off some debt that we had. We had a HVAC that was going out that needed to be replaced. We had a couple other things. We set some money aside for some other things. And all that gave us enough of a step up to start giving again. Is our giving sacrificial still? Absolutely. But it just gave us that edge we needed to get back into it. And I'm happy to say that we've been faithful since then and currently. And so that's something that sharing in a series this way, I've been through the valley, I'm back up. And will that happen again? I don't know. I sure hope not because it wasn't fun. But that was an awesome thing in 2016 that happened. So we got a chance to give cheerfully. That money was given cheerfully when we gave that. And then from that point, and I think there was, in 2014-15 too, I think there was, I had to deal with those feelings of guilt and I had to process that and move through that and make sure that wasn't a motivation. So I had some growing to do myself in some of those emotional feelings I had connected to this subject. So that's part of my giving history. I'll be sharing with you a handful of other things through the series. That's the big story for today, so we can hit some of these other motivations fairly quickly. These are really, really cool motivations. Next motivation, starting up the positive ramp here, the motivation of responsibility and obedience. I should give because it's the right thing to do. Not a bad motivation. Not a bad motivation at all. It's at least biblical, as opposed to guilt being unbiblical. There are better motivations, but this is a nice baseline. This is a nice foundation motivation. I think for anything we do as Christians, the baseline of responsibility and obedience, and then you mature from there. You go forward from there. But still, not a bad place to start, not a bad place to fall back on. It's always good to develop these traits. These are great character traits for a Christian. Responsibility and obedience. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:7, he says, but since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. So Paul takes these other areas of responsibility, of obedience in our faith walk, our faith, our how we talk, the knowledge, our study, and the grace of giving is part of that, is part of that discipline, is part of that responsibility, a part of that obedience that we have. The negative about this motivation is that this motivation can very easily turn legalistic. And it can go from I should give to I must give very quickly. So it's a good baseline. It's a good safety net. It's one that I have given out of responsibility and obedience? Absolutely. It's a good safety net to go to. And when you don't have the more positive motivations, you can fall on this one and say, you know what? It's the right thing to do. And the right thing to do, it's just the right thing to do. And so that one works very well as a baseline, a safety net motivation. And it's biblical. But there are still even better motivations. The motivation of meeting a need. The motivation of meeting a need. This connects with our compassion. This connects with our heartstrings. And Jesus was a compassionate man, was he not? Yes, absolutely. We have many times in the Bible where we're talked about how Jesus felt compassion and then he met a need. Jesus saw a need, and then we have that middle part. We have that emotional understanding of where Jesus was emotionally. He saw a need, he felt compassion, and he met the need. So this is a very biblical motivation for us to have. It's Christ-like to have this motivation of compassion. It's in the very character of Jesus. Paul talks about this also in 2 Corinthians 8, just a little further down. He says in verse 13, "Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality." Talking about the Corinthians giving to another group that was in need. "At the present time, your plenty," the Corinthians were in good shape at that time, "will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need." So there'll be a little bit of, you know, you help them now, later they might be able to help you out. The goal is equality. "As it is written, the one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little." A neat little quote there. The Corinthians were giving to meet a need. And we do this, don't we? Can you name two specific times in our calendar year that we do this? Harvest, good job. Easter, harvest offering, Easter offering. Harvest offering always goes to a mission of some sort. This last year it went to the hurricane relief with Matthew 25 Ministries. In years past, we've done things with Living Water in Salonique. We've done things in Egypt with Safa. We've done things in India with Jay Henry. And this year we went local, but that still branches out to all over the United States. And Matthew 25 also has been doing a lot of relief effort in other areas as well. So that's our harvest offering. Our Easter offering typically goes to a need here in the church, something that we've got. And that's where, you know, needs can be very, is objective as you think a need would be, because you think a need is a need. Needs can actually be fairly subjective sometimes. When we look at our parking lot a few years ago and we say, you know what, we need to seal the parking lot because otherwise the thousands of dollars that went into the parking lot, that parking lot's going to be ruined if it's not sealed. So that's a need to maintain something, to be a good steward of what we have. Is that the same kind of need as supplying beans and rice for kids in Haiti? You know, you can't compare those things. So needs can be very subjective. And so that's where this motivation can break down a little bit there, because sometimes we have a need that's presented and we might say, you know what? I don't think that's a need. I don't feel motivated. I don't feel compelled to give to that because I don't think it's a need. And so that's where this one can kind of break down a little bit. Let's go and write that down. I'm compelled to give when a need is presented. That's the emotional feeling of this motivation of meeting a need. I'm compelled to give when a need is presented. So a need can be presented and you can say, "Man, I don't think it's a need." And so you don't feel compelled to give to it. And so that's where it can break down there. So I think that's really the only drawback of that one. I'm just checking my notes here. Another breakdown of it is sometimes needs aren't shared publicly. Sometimes we get private needs that come in. And if the motivation is that we give when a need is made known, some needs aren't made known. So if that's the only motivation we give with, then those needs will never be met. So cultural differences. The positive things of this, it directly connects with the heart of Christ. So it's a good motivation. We just need to be careful because it can't be our only motivation. It connects with the heart of Christ because it's connected to compassion. Giving to supply a need when a need is presented, that can generally build a quick burst of funds for that need. And I've seen that many times here. Hey, we are in need of this. You guys are amazing. You guys do a great job with these things. You know, Salonique is in need down in Haiti, or Safah is in need in Egypt, or Jay Henry is in need, and then poof, you guys meet that need, and you're there. So that motivation can be very good for those things. But there's still even better motivations. The motivation of thanksgiving. And the emotional connection here is that I show my gratitude for what God has done by giving back. This was the motivation that we had when we got that $30,000 from that sale of the estate. Immediately, we were like, you know, because we had been struggling for years. And then we get this amount, and we're like, we can take care of so many things. We don't have to worry about heat this winter, because our HVAC was not sounding good. And this money came in, and it was just an amazing God thing. It was like, thank you so much, God. This is going to be great there. And getting caught up on debt gave us a lot of freedom there that we had been, you know, we had not been debt free. We still have student loans, but that's a whole nother topic. But we had not been debt free our whole marriage. And so that was a freedom that it brought. And so when we started seeing all these places where that money is going to help, we said, you know what? We want to thank God first off with it. And we want to say, thank you, God, for this money. And we'll take the 27 and we'll make, you know, we'll make provisions with the 27, but God, you're getting the first three out of this 30, because thank you so much. And I tell you what, that's a great motivation. It is a great motivation. You talk about being a cheerful giver. You give out of thanksgiving, and you can't not be a cheerful giver. Pardon the double negative, but sometimes they're necessary. Okay, and any of you that have been there, I would imagine that most of us have, at least one time or another, we've hit that mark where we've given, and it's been a thanksgiving gift. And that's just, it's a great feeling. And it connects with that feeling of being a cheerful giver. It is a form of worship. We're going to be getting to worship. That'll be our last one. But the where this one can break apart a little bit, just a little bit, is when we don't realize what God has done for us, and when we're not noticing that, because that can happen sometimes. You know, we can be going through life and not really see what's going on, not really see what he's doing. And then if that's really your only motivation, there'll be times you're saying, you know what, I'm not very thankful right now because I don't see what's going on, or I don't, you know, and that can happen. We've been there. I'm just being real. I think we've all been there at times. And so that's where this motivation can fall short, is when we have those times when we really don't feel as thankful, or we don't see, you know, our eyes are not as open to see, because God's always blessing us. God's always taking care of us. But there are times when we don't see it as clearly. And if our motivation relies on this ability to see God's blessings, then the times when we don't see his blessings, then we miss out on this motivation. So great motivation when we're seeing that, when we're giving in thanksgiving, and a motivation that we should have. All four of these latter motivations are motivations that should be intertwined in our giving, and are all very healthy. But there's one last one that is the healthiest motivation, and that is worship. The motivation of worship. Simply to put God first. To say, God, you get my first fruit. So we're going to dig into that term later in the series. But you get my first fruits. I worship you. And that's not dependent on if there's a need presented or not. That's not even based on obedience and responsibility. It's sometimes connected to thanksgiving, but it's also in those times like the song we sung today, you give and take away. If I remember right, I think that is from a verse in Job. Is that right? Anybody remember that? That was a potent song. It had two connecting. I know "Never Let Go" is a potent song for you guys. I just completely lost the title of that song. "Blessed Be the Name of the Lord." That's a potent song for us, because when we thought we had lost our first child, that chorus played in my head. You give and take away, you give and take away. that bridge rather. Still my heart will say, blessed is the name of the Lord, or blessed be the name of the Lord. And so that's a potent song to me for that reasons. But there are times when things aren't great. Thanksgiving doesn't always work as a motivation there, but worship works. When things aren't great, when things aren't going smooth, when things aren't, you can still worship, and that can still be a motivation to give. And it's a very, very mature motivation to give, to simply put God first, to give to him because he just matters that much. Paul talks to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says, command those who are rich in this present world. And if you guys remember years and years and years ago, shared a sermon series that I heard from Craig Groeschel, that Craig Groeschel heard from Andy Stanley. So it's just been a sermon series. It's probably been passed around many, many, many churches since. And I'm trying to remember the title we had on it, How to Be Rich, or You Can Be Rich, something like that. You can check that out on our website and go back and listen to that. But the idea that we grabbed from that series was that we're Americans. So anytime the Bible says, command those who are rich, it's talking to us, no matter where you are. If you make $30,000 or you make $130,000, we're rich because we're Americans. And when you compare us to other eras in history, we're rich. When you compare us to anyone currently living around the world, we're rich. So anytime you read any passage that says that talks to rich people, it's so easy for us to say, that's not me, I'm not rich. You know, rich people drive this kind of car. Rich people have this kind of house. No, you're rich, I'm rich, we're all rich. So we can't write this off. Command those who are rich, that's us, in this present world, not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may not hold, so they may take hold of the life that is truly life. Pardon me, I had a hard time seeing that. We place our hope in God. That's worship. That's involved in that's connected to our worship. We trust Him. That's worship, and we worship Him by being generous. By being willing to share. Paul calls the gift given by the Philippian church an offering to God, an act of worship. When Paul's talking about the gift that the Philippians gave to him, he says, I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering. So he compares this to it's a worship offering. These gifts that they gave, it was a fragrant offering. It was an act of worship, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. And so Paul connects that, and we should connect that too. When we're giving, that is a fragrant offering. That's how God views it, that it is an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God, that when we give and worship, and whatever level it is, when we're giving, and it's because our heart is worshiping, God is pleased with that. And once again, you can't not be a cheerful giver. Even in the tough times, even in the rough times, when you give out of worship, you're still going to be a cheerful giver. I give to God simply because God is worthy. That's what worship means. Worth-ship is where the word worship comes from. I simply give to God because God is worthy. There's a motivation of guilt. Not biblical, not good. That feeling of I have to give because I don't want to feel bad. Take a step up from there. There's the motivation of responsibility and obedience. A good safety net. That understanding of that I should give because it's the right thing to do. Not a bad place to be, but we should aspire to grow past that. And at times when we fall and we hit that foundation, to get back up and move forward. Moving forward into some of the better motivations, the motivation of meeting a need, that feeling of feeling compelled to give when a need is presented. Keep that. If you have it, if you don't have it, then man, I encourage you to find that connection to the heart of Christ, the compassion that he has. And when we see a need, to feel that well up in your heart and say, I want to give to that need. I want to help out. I want to give cheerfully to help that out. That's a good motivation. The motivation of thanksgiving. When you want to present thanksgiving to God and just say, God, thank you so much for this, or thank you so much for this, or if you get an increase or an amount of money that was above and beyond what you'd normally, to be able to bring that to God and say, thank you so much for this. We're going to take 90%. And we're gonna just do great things with this. We're taking our first 10% to you, and we're saying thank you. Great motivation. I show my gratitude for what God has done by giving back. That's the emotional feeling connected to that. And then the last motivation, the top shelf motivation, the motivation of worship, to just simply put God first. Exciting, exciting series. I'm excited to be able to share with you guys about this, and excited about just sharing the many other things coming. Next week, read chapter what? 2. Read chapter 2 and continue being good there. That was awesome to see so many hands this morning. All right, pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for who you are. That you are a good, good Father. And we thank you for being that way with us, for being caring and understanding in times when we do struggle, in times when we do fall short. Father, you are worthy. And to worship you in so many different ways. We worship you in song as we come together and we sing songs to you. We worship you through our time of communion. And we worship you in our time of giving. When we bring our tithes, when we bring our offerings to you, when we sacrifice to you. And Father, I pray that as we work through this series, that you would be speaking to us, and that your word would be abundantly clear to our hearts, and that you would keep us from the evil one's accusations that bring motivation of guilt, and that you would move us towards these other motivations over these next 4 weeks as we restructure and re-examine and look at our giving patterns. Thank you so very much for your generosity, for the gift of your son Jesus, the ultimate example of what giving looks like, of what sacrifice looks like, of what love looks like. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.